Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 16 to 24. That's on page 947 in the Blue Bibles. Going back to Romans now, this part of Romans explores what God is doing with the Jewish people. And this is a big question. At the time Paul writes, already Gentiles have trusted Christ in much greater numbers. So they are receiving Israel's Messiah, and at this time most of Israel is not. So what is God doing here? How should we Gentiles think about the Jews and how we fit with the overall picture? And so Paul explains it by comparing Israel to a tree and then Gentiles who are surprisingly grafted into that tree. So Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge this word as from you, and we thank you for it. Please use it to show us the big picture of what you are doing among the nations. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often the case that in any given situation, we like to think of ourselves as playing an important role or a crucial role. And this reminds me of a story, believe it or not, in Winnie the Pooh, where Rabbit, one of the characters, is cooking up a scheme and involving and talking to Piglet and Pooh about the scheme. And he says that Piglet is going to be very useful. And this makes Piglet excited. And the story goes, Piglet could hardly sit still. He was so eager to begin being useful at once. What about me? Said Pooh sadly. I suppose I shan't be useful. Never mind, Pooh, said Piglet comfortingly. Another time, perhaps. Without Pooh, said Rabbit solemnly, the adventure would be impossible. Oh, said Piglet, and tried not to look disappointed. But Pooh went into a corner of the room and said proudly to himself, impossible without me. That sort of bear. Glad to be involved, glad to be crucial. There's something in us that will oftentimes long for, if not a leading role, at least an important or a crucial role. Paul knows that the Romans now coming into the church are going to struggle with rightly seeing how they fit into the picture. Because God has apparently now sidelined the Jews, they could think, as so many of the Jewish people do not believe. And yet the Romans, who are the cultural top dogs, are now entering the scene. And they could think that this is our moment. This is our time to shine. This has all been leading up to us. Branches were broken off so that we might be grafted in. It is true that God has a very special place for the Romans and a deep regard and love for them, as he does for us. But the specialness of the Roman situation, they should see as their privilege of being tied into the grace of Christ. That's the specialness of their situation. They should see themselves in the bigger picture of the grace of Christ amongst the nations. And so, as we think about how God has called us into the number of His people, like the Romans, we need to be appreciative. It's a great privilege. We need to estimate it highly, but not to overestimate our place in a sort of inflated way, so that we see ourselves as the kind of extraordinary Christians, or the crucial piece in the puzzle. We need to understand the special place we're in, but then how that relates to all the other pieces in the big picture of what God is doing. Especially how we, as Gentiles, and here I'm stereotyping because 90-some percent of us probably are, we as Gentiles need to understand our place relative to God's historic people, the Jews, and how it all fits together. So this morning we're going to talk about, first of all, our root, how we have spiritually a Jewish heritage, and we need to appreciate that. And secondly, our standing in Christ, how we stand by faith alone, and that's no different from anyone, Jew or Gentile. And then finally, our great longing for the regrafting of the Jewish people. So first of all, our root, which is our Jewish heritage, in verses 16 through 18. So in these verses, you notice here in this first brief metaphor of the lump of dough and then of the olive tree, Paul is calling Israel holy. And he is, when we hear that term, we often think of holy as meaning morally pure. And that's a secondary meaning of the term, but the primary meaning of the term holy is to be set apart or consecrated to a special use or a special status. And God has given the Jewish nation a special place, a holy status that remains regardless of how individual Jews might be behaving, and even in some senses, regardless of whether they're even trusting Christ. We could think of how, to use a very down-to-earth example, a screwdriver is designed for turning screws. That's its name. That's its purpose. That's its design. And you can use it to pry off a paint can lid or to crack something open or whatever. But what it is according to its name and according to its design. And the Jewish people are similar in that as the literal biological children of Abraham, they are called by God to embrace the promises made to Abraham. And as we saw back in Romans 3, their privileges are many. Such a rich history there. Romans 3, chapter 2 says they have the oracles of God, the scriptures. Also, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, historically, in God's dealings, he works with Israel first, primarily, before the gospel goes to the nations. So the gospel comes, as Paul says, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. So that's a sort of calling that's on their lives. It's a great position of privilege that gives them a great responsibility. Now, in verse 16, Paul compares ethnic Israel to the first fruits. And this reference is a little obscure to us, but we see in Numbers chapter 15 that God would have Israel bring the first fruits of the harvest to him. And of the first fruits, they would make dough and bake a loaf and present the loaf especially to God. So the loaf is clearly holy. But likewise, the entire first fruits are holy. The point of that metaphor is that all of Israel together shares a set apart status. Now, the next image is more clear, and this comes in the second half of verse 16, where you could compare Israel to an olive tree. Now, various Old Testament prophets did compare Israel to an olive tree, and if, as you make that comparison, as Paul does, you could say that this tree has holy roots. What does he mean by the roots are holy? Well, if you look across the column at verse 28, Paul points out there that Israel is beloved for the sake of the forefathers. So Abraham the believer is in a way the root of Israel, and with him the patriarchs. And so that's a kind of holy root because these are the the forebears who have embraced the promises of God. But all the branches growing from them are by calling, anyway, set apart to believe or called to embrace the promises. So they are, in the sense of being set apart, holy as well. And even though, as Paul is going to go on to say, that the Jews who don't trust Christ, he compares them to branches that are cut off from the tree. Branches, as it were, kind of lying on the ground, no longer a part of the tree. Even still, as he says at the end, how natural would it be for them to trust Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and be grafted back into what Paul calls in verse 24, their own tree. So the Jews who don't trust Christ are spiritually lost, but for all that, in terms of God's calling on their life, they are set apart, and it is natural, and we should long for them to then trust their own Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Now, this metaphor of cutting off branches and grafting branches in refers to something that's happened in history. And let me remind you of what the book of Acts says, that the early church, when it was first formed, was a Jerusalem church, and it was a Jewish church. But then the leaders of Israel grew hardened against the church, began to persecute it. And that's when God's Jewish people in the church scattered, and they started preaching to the Gentiles, who converted to Christ in droves, trusting in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it's that circumstance that Paul compares to the Jewish people being cut off from the tree, because now they're explicitly rejecting Christ, and yet the Gentiles are being grafted in. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, grafting, you may not be familiar with it, but it's something that people do who work with trees. And you take a branch, an existing branch on a tree, and you cut it, probably at some sort of an angle. Then you take another branch of a different kind of tree, or a different species of the same kind of tree, and you match it up and put tape around it so that it can grow together. And there's therefore a new branch which keeps the characteristics of whatever tree it came from that is attached to the old. In the walnut orchards in the Central Valley of California, it's very interesting as you drive by, because you look at the trees and the first couple of feet of trunk going up are black, but then they become white, black and white, all through the orchard. And the reason for that is that they have taken English walnuts, white bark, and they have grafted them onto American walnut rootstock. The roots of the American walnut are suited for our climate. They're hardy. They may be more disease resistant as well. But the fruit of the English walnut is greatly preferable. You can actually crack the nuts and get at what's inside. And so that's what they do. They're all grafted trees. In that case, they graft a whole sapling, and then the tree grows up black and white. Now, Paul, as he speaks of Gentiles being grafted into the tree, describes something that he says is contrary to nature. The image he's describing does not involve grafting in branches that show more promise of fruitfulness. Actually, wild olives were small and scanty, and they were not desirable. So what Paul is not saying is that God is bringing in Gentiles because Gentiles are inherently more fruitful. What Paul is emphasizing is that the root that they're being grafted onto is so very rich. In verse 17, or rich is what it literally says, nourishing, our translation says, and that's a good way to put it. We learn about the gospel and about Jesus through the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets. Christ himself being Jewish, the apostles being Jewish, and their word being recorded in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to touch us and to reach us and to make us grow. The scriptures, the word of God, which we could call, generalizing, the Jewish scriptures. This is what we have been grafted onto as Gentiles. And what Paul is concerned about, again, is that as the Jewish people stumble, and so many do not trust Christ, that the Gentiles will become arrogant, in the words of verse 18. And they will say, they may say, too bad about the Jews. Isn't that a tragedy? But not really be sorry. Kind of taking a pride or almost a pleasure or even a gloating that at least we Romans, or at least we Americans or we whoever, at least we were smart enough to trust the Messiah. You can see the danger there. And Paul is trying to cut off any tendency like that. We shouldn't congratulate ourselves. In terms of this metaphor, we should be amazed and say, who am I? I'm like a scanty wild olive. I've just been grafted in here and I'm learning from the history of Israel and God has included me too. Now I'm growing in Christ who came in accordance with the Old Testament promises. So what a privilege. What a privilege, in the words of Romans 4, that I can become a child of Abraham by faith. I've been grafted in. Therefore, as Paul says, you don't support the root supports you. And that's something for Gentiles to keep in mind in order to be properly appreciative of what God is doing and properly humble. The root supports us. Next, we are grafted in and we our place there is held or our standing is by faith alone. In verses 19 to 22. What makes us stick to the tree? What makes the graft hold is God's grace. God in His grace has granted us faith. By faith we are joined to Jesus. And we need to cling to Him. Because if we let go of Christ and lose our faith, it will show that we don't belong and we have no part and never did. So verse 20 says, they, meaning unbelieving Jews, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Right? Some of your versions will say stand in awe. If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. You know, if you took a job and you became aware that the person you replaced had hearing loss or developed a respiratory problem or something as a result of the very job they had and you took, you would take notice of that. In a similar way, we being grafted into Christ, into the rich root of Israel, we are taking the place by faith of others who have vacated through unbelief. And so Paul's simple point is, rather than being puffed up, we should take warning by that. That should really sober us. John Calvin wrote, we should never think of the rejection of the Jews without being struck with dread and terror. See, we're not better. It's not a strong move to assume that we're better, and that could never happen to us. Why would we ever assume that? So many individual believers have fallen away from their profession. So many churches have become unfaithful. Whole denominations have become unfaithful. There are lands filled with churches where hardly anyone goes anymore. So, yes, it does happen. We should never assume it will never happen to us. It couldn't happen to us. The strength is not in us. What we have to keep in mind is that, of course, the strength is in our glorious Savior. He who lived for us, He who died for us, He who rose for us, He who is coming for us. And if we will cling to Him by faith, the graft will hold. We will be saved, and by His grace we will endure. If I continue to stand, not by my power, but by Jesus' power. So Paul's point here is to be vigilant and to cling to Christ. One more thing to note here in the second point is that God's character also calls us to be vigilant. Look at verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So the warning is repeated there. Now, God's kindness means that God will indeed forgive and receive those who trust in Christ. Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and then you are in there in the kindness of God. So God has kindness for those who exercise faith in Christ, but God is also severe. And we ask the question, how is God severe? Now, the word severe may bring to mind, I don't know, a drill sergeant or a mean boss or a tyrannical teacher. Somebody who's like, you know, one strike, you're out. And, you know, no grace, just a tough cookie, an impatient person, a heavy-handed person, severe. But that's not what this is saying about God. God is typically not like that. In fact, back in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, we saw this quote from Isaiah where God says, all day long, I've held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. God is full of patience, so long-suffering. So whatever we mean by severe, we don't mean impatient. And we don't mean God being prone to bring down the hammer right away. That's not what we mean. But God's severity ties into faith. And his severity we find in the fact that God is a just God. And all sins will be punished. And you will be punished too. Unless trusting in Jesus Christ, Christ as your Savior, covers you with his shed blood. In that case, then, through Christ, you enter the kindness of God. But if you refuse to trust Christ, then there's that severe penalty. No faith, and the branch is cut off. So that's the severity. Both these things are true about God. His severity on the one hand and his kindness on the other. And they both go together because they both have to do with this requirement of faith. You know, you could think of how there's a requirement of a ticket. When you go in to watch a movie, you have to have a ticket. And so you hand your ticket to the person, and if you don't have a ticket or if it's not the right ticket, they won't accept it. Hard and fast. So they're severe in that respect. But if you have the right ticket, then come in, you know, it's down the hall to the left. So there's a line there that's very clear. And it's the same way with faith in Christ. It's a line that's very, very clear. And we can say on the one hand, it is severe because it's necessary to believe in Christ. But on the other hand, it's a kindness of God to show us just where that line is. And we should not fault God for being severe, because faith is how we're supposed to relate to God, and he requires it, and rightly so. God is very kind in showing us just where that line is, and how we need to trust in Jesus Christ and so enter into his kindness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We stand by faith, faith alone. Finally, in our passage, in verses 23 and 24, we see how implicitly we are to long for Israel's regrafting. And as Paul says, what would be more natural than for the children of Abraham, who've been cut off through their unbelief, to then be grafted back into what he calls their own olive tree. Verse 24. He says, if they do not continue in their unbelief, verse 23, God has power to graft them in again. Paul probably brings up the power of God because of what he said back in verse 7, which is that there is a kind of hardening of the Jewish nation that is set in even in Paul's day. And in our own day, with 2,000 years of history, water under the bridge, it may seem like hearts are even harder, potentially, but we're not to think that that's going to decide things. We should trust the power of God, who can soften Jewish hearts as easily as he can soften Gentile hearts. And he can graft his ancient people back in. This is something, as I pointed out a few weeks ago, that we can already see happening in a not insignificant measure. But it's something that we should long for two reasons. One is because we want the salvation of all mankind. We want there to be people from every tribe and nation gathered around the throne of God, praising him in every tongue. And of course, the Jewish people are part of that. So we want the salvation of Israel for that reason. But then, above and beyond that, as Paul says back in chapter 9, verse 2, The Jews' rejection of Christ gives him great sorrow and unceasing anguish. And he says that because he is Jewish. But there is also this tragedy of God's call being on the nation, and the nation, in terms of the majority, rejecting that call. There's a sadness there. And we as Gentiles should long for the Jews to join us in the kingdom. May God bring many more of his people to receive their own Savior. So as we sum up the passage, clearly, God here is giving us a little humility boost. You know, if we're inclined to think that Gentiles are somehow better or smarter or more persevering or whatever, if we are tempted to see ourselves or our congregation or denomination as some way extraordinary and being at the center of God's plan, and here I'm not talking about appreciating what God is doing amongst us. That's healthy. And I think to be also affectionate toward and a sort of fan of whatever group God has put you in and this segment of the church and of humanity God has put you in, that's all natural. I think that's fine. As long as we don't take it to the extreme of thinking we're inherently better. That's where you get into trouble. And having that kind of inflated view of yourself is what Paul is warning about. We must not think, in effect, we are the kind of key to God's plan. But we should see ourselves as greatly privileged to be where we are, but also understand that God's plan is vast, it is complex, and we are privileged to be in it in the place where we are. So God here is communicating to us Gentiles his great love for us. I mean, by nature, this was not our heritage, but he's taken us like a wild olive tree and, contrary to nature, grafted us into that rich root so that we could know Jesus Christ, the Savior promised to Israel, how he loves us in giving us that place in his kingdom. He loves us, for we have by his grace loved and received his Son that he sent into the world. So God's favor is upon us as we do that, and we need to keep doing that to stand strong in faith in Jesus Christ. So God here encourages our humility, and he also helps us to see the big picture of what he's doing. That our church and our faith is one piece of what God is doing around the world. And God is raising up many groups in many different lands, grafting many different people onto that same rich root. And as people or groups fall away from him, they're trimmed off, and others are grafted into their place. This is a marvelous work of God. One that is amazing in some ways beyond our comprehension. But at the very least, we see here that God is doing something very great amongst very, very many groups. And rather than calling ourselves crucial or indispensable, we should call ourselves just greatly privileged. Privileged to be grafted onto this rich root and privileged to take part of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us to Jesus Christ, and we thank you there for causing us to stand through faith in him. We pray, Father, that you would give us just a wonderful appreciation for what you've given us, but also a big view of your work, and so cause us, while appreciating our own place, to long for the gospel to spread to many more groups, and in particular, that many of the Jewish people would return to the promises given to the fathers. We pray this, and we ask that your church would continue to grow and thrive, and that many more would be grafted into Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.